We turn in God's inspired word this morning to Psalm 101. Psalm 101, I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. I call your attention this morning to verse 2 of Psalm 101. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will dwell within my house with a perfect heart. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 101 is identified in our Bibles as a Psalm of David. It's generally thought that this psalm was written around the time when David received the kingdom to which he had been appointed by God. You will remember that when David was first anointed king by Samuel, the prophet had visited the home of Jesse the Bethlehemite, David's father. It was only several years later, however, that Saul was removed by God and the way opened for David to take the throne. And even then, it was only over the house of Judah that David initially was installed king, while Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, reigned over the rest of Israel. And finally, 7.5 years later, as we read in 2 Samuel 5, verse 3, so all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. So it wasn't exactly what you would call a united kingdom over which David began to rule. It wasn't as if the whole kingdom desired David and were thrilled to have him as their king. David knew full well that there were those who opposed him in his office. He understood the possibility of unrest, the animosity of former followers of Saul coming to expression. He knew as well that there were many who would be watching him very closely and who would be eager to capitalize on any failure, looking to criticize and to heap reproach upon him. But more importantly, David understood that as king over Israel, he was to represent the God whom he served, Jehovah, who had been faithful not only to Israel, but to him personally. And so as David ascended his throne, he would praise Jehovah. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. But then notice, he would also acknowledge that the only way to praise God is to walk in his ways. And to that end, David would examine himself, his motives, his purpose, his goals, and would announce his holy resolve to live to God's glory. But as we look at this second verse this morning, and we see David's holy resolve to live to God's glory, it's striking that he sees that calling not only as a king, but as a father, as a husband. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. David immediately understood that he could only live an exemplary life in public if first he lived an exemplary life in his own home. He understood that it will never do to praise God publicly while living ungodly in the home. But he understood as well that to live in wisdom as a king, as well as to live with a perfect heart within his own home, it would be necessary that he be living in God's presence, in the fellowship of his covenant life. The application of this text, I trust, will be readily apparent to you all. The resolve of this text is the resolve that we express when we present our children for baptism. We resolve that by God's grace and with sincerity of heart, we promise and intend to live within our homes as godly examples, as faithful servants of Christ toward our spouses and toward our children, and thus to the praise of God's glory. With that introduction, I call your attention to Psalm 101, verse 2, under the theme, A Godly Father's Holy Resolve. We notice, first of all, a comprehensive resolution. Secondly, a particular application. And finally, a single possibility. The inspired psalmist begins in the text with a comprehensive resolution. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. In full knowledge of what he was embracing, David said, I will behave myself wisely. You remember that in later years, when Solomon received the kingdom from his father, he asked the Lord to give him an understanding heart that he might discern good and evil and judge righteously. David here commits himself to the same way of life, a life in which he behaves himself wisely. And the idea of that wisdom is that he gives attention to things, to all things, with a biblical insight. Wisdom is bringing the Word of God to its particular application in the given circumstances of my life. He would behave himself, he says, giving attention to that which God would have him do. Wisdom, to him, was the principal thing. His resolution was not to use his exalted position to seek himself and his own desires. How many men in such a position and with such wealth and power at their disposal have not used it for the satisfaction of their own lusts, for the advancement of their own name and the nurturing of their own pride? But David's resolve was none of these. I will behave myself wisely. You realize, don't you, that the only way that David could make such a comprehensive and spiritual resolution was because he stood with the life of Christ in him. It's the only way. You know very well that he did not always live in that consciousness. And the result was some very grievous falls into sin. We'll have more to say about that a little later. But the fact is, at this particular point in time, he was conscious of the fact that God had established him in the line of the seed of the promise in Christ and had given him a place as his representative in the kingdom. Christ was in his loins. And his life represented Christ. When you and I confess Christ is in us, our lives also represent Christ. It's only in the consciousness of that relationship with Christ that there will be this resolve found in any person. It's by the life of Christ in you that you join in this holy resolve. And if you're not conscious of that life of Christ in you, you can never join in this holy resolve. It's only by the life of Christ in you that your eyes find their focus not in self, not in the things of this earth, but in the heavenly and in that which serves our spiritual good. And then you will also realize that this resolve is not meant only to be the resolve of the great King David. Every Christian needs wisdom. Every Christian needs to give attention to what God calls us to do, to give attention to all things with a biblical insight. If you are a student in school or in college, the same resolve must be yours, that you represent Christ in the use of your intellectual gifts, in the relationships that you have, as well as in discerning what you are taught and what you observe in the world in which we live. If you are a businessman, you need wisdom, especially in this day and age when competition is so fierce and corruption so prevalent and ethics fallen by the wayside. If you are a factory worker or a cashier or a waitress or a nurse, you need wisdom to represent your Christ in your calling, to behave yourself wisely according to his word, also in relationship with those with whom you work and those whom you meet. If you're a mother dealing with your children throughout the day, you realize your need to behave wisely, to deal properly with that boy's disposition and that daughter's character, so as to be neither too severe nor too lenient, but to nurture them as tender plants, with patience and with firmness. Every Christian must resolve to behave wisely, because in that way alone do we adorn the position God has given us in his kingdom. That's true in every position, in every place we occupy. It's true because our life, the life of our relationship with God in Jesus Christ is not a life confined to one particular area and place. You know, David does not say, I will behave myself wisely in the temple. His is a comprehensive resolution. His relationship to Christ was a covenant relationship, an unbreakable bond of fellowship, not mere servitude, fellowship, a relationship of love. Everywhere he went, David took Christ with him. That's what had to govern his life. Everything he did in the presence of Christ who was in his loins. And when you and I stand in a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we can never escape his presence. That's what baptism signifies. We can never remove that sign. He's with us wherever we go and whatever we do. In addition, David realized that to behave himself wisely meant also that he would walk in a perfect way. You notice the word perfect is used twice in this text. And that's a word that's often translated upright, such as in Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from him who walks uprightly. So the idea of this word perfect is that of integrity. A life that's completely in harmony with God's truth. That is, the psalmist's resolve that his life be sincere, that it be the way of integrity, not the way of hypocrisy. Wisdom lays only in the sincere embrace of God's truth and the application of that truth to our whole life. The way to act in every situation and in every circumstance is to fear God and keep his commandments. When we fail to do that, we bring all kinds of trouble into our lives. David here realizes that to behave himself wisely in a perfect way would sometimes bring great opposition. Difficulty. This way isn't easy. It's the only way for the Christian, but it's not an easy way. Think of what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus told us in John 15 that when we keep his commandments and abide in his love, when we make clear that we are not of the world, but God has chosen us out of the world, the result will be that we bear the world's reproach and the world's hatred. David realized these things well before they were recorded in the New Testament. And he considered them. He weighed them. But having done so, he said, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. That was his determination. His dependence in actually carrying out his will is on one who is higher than he, as we shall see in the next clause of this text. But he would that his life be in harmony with God's word, in harmony, therefore, with his own confession not just part of his life, his whole life. This is a comprehensive resolution. But that comprehensive resolution, you'll notice, is brought to focus in a particular application. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. David doesn't merely resolve to behave wisely in his position as king. He's more focused on his life within his house. The simple fact is, and we can't escape it, what we are in our home is what we truly are. How does it go in the midst of our families? What are we like in the home? Not what are we like in the narthex here after church service. What are we like in the home? It isn't that difficult to put on a front in the presence of those who don't see us very often. What we truly are comes to expression in our homes. And it's concerning our life in the home that each of us has to give a serious evaluation before the face of God. David speaks of his walk within his home. That word walk always looks at life from the viewpoint of the fact that our movements and actions, indeed our whole life, is open to others, always leaves a message. So in his resolve, he looks at the way he lives before his wife and children. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. And when David's resolve is to walk within his house with a perfect heart, his resolve is to live within his home with uprightness of heart, with sincerity that results or that arises from a sanctified heart. It isn't simply doing something out of conviction. Although true spiritual conviction guided by the Word of God and the knowledge of faith underlies those actions. But the idea emphasized here is that this resolution that he will live out of his heart, he lives out of a heart that by God's grace has been cleansed by the blood of Christ, even as signified in the sacrament of baptism this morning. His resolve is to live sincerely out of that regenerated heart in the midst of his family. Do you make that resolve this morning? You must realize that this is your calling as well as mine. It's exactly our calling as members of the covenant of grace that we live not only in our daily activities and associations, but more particularly within our families out of sincere hearts. That calling is explicitly set before us in Genesis 17, verse 1, where God appeared to Abram to reaffirm his covenant, that bond of living fellowship that he had established with him earlier in the promise of the seed who is Christ. We read in Genesis 17, verse 1, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk thou before me and be thou perfect. That was his obligation within the covenant of grace. The one who has been graciously drawn into the bond of fellowship with Jehovah, the blessed God, has the calling to live consciously before him. God says to Abraham and to us, I'm not satisfied with mere outward conformity, with an appearance, with an outward show. It's not enough for you simply to say the right things, to go through the motions. Walk before me and be thou perfect, sincere. Live in such a way that you express your appreciation for the fact that I am Jehovah, the Almighty God, who has taken you into my fellowship. I've taken you, a sinner, into my fellowship, into my own covenant life, and I've done that the only way possible, by giving my only begotten Son as a sacrifice in your place and on your behalf to cleanse you from your iniquity. When you live in that consciousness, when you live in my fellowship, you can't simply go through the motions. I ask you again, do you make this your resolve this morning? Husbands, fathers, do you make this your resolve? There's a reason why this is especially our calling as husbands and fathers. We have the calling in our position as fathers to reflect the fatherhood of God, as well as in our calling as husbands to represent the bridegroom, who is Christ. And to misrepresent either one is blasphemous. That's an astounding calling. We need to recognize in the first place that the fatherhood of God is rooted in his own covenant life. The relationship of love and fellowship within his own triune being. That's important. That means that our position as fathers must first of all represent the covenant relationship in which we stand to our wives, with whom we stand in a unique covenant relationship. Will you be a godly father? That begins with your relationship with your wife. How do you treat her? Is your love for her an exemplary love? Is your care for her an exemplary care? Do you treat your wife as a queen? Do your children see your love for God come to expression in how you treat your wife? In your attitude toward that precious gift that he's given you in her? If they don't see that, you had better repent before God and before your wife and children. God is sincere in his love for us, his people. Are you sincere in your love for your wife? And remember, that love is not just a feeling. That's a willing expression. That's a work. In some cases, a hard work. Love is the reflection of that painful work that God himself brought to expression toward his church. The giving of himself in his son. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, Ephesians 5, verses 27 and 28. The resolve, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart, begins with a man's relationship with his wife. Begins, therefore, with that experiential knowledge of standing in that covenant relationship with God, which comes to expression chiefly in the marriage state. But with that relationship as the foundation, fathers are called to reflect the fatherhood of God to his children. He's our perfect example. And that's the truth set forth in Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Where the word followers is literally imitators. Our Heavenly Father says, do what I do. Be imitators of me. He never says, do what I say, not what I do. He calls us to be imitators. Do as I do. Be as I am. Be ye holy, for I am holy. John writes in his first epistle, 1 John 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You read on in that epistle, and you find this emphasis, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Be imitators. So as a father in the home, our calling in the covenant of grace is to lead exemplary lives in the presence of our wives and children. That's vital, men. Godliness begins in the home. Begins with the father, with the husband. This is so critically important, and David recognizes it, because children are so impressionable. It's the way God created them. They are molded and shaped by our examples. Follow the leaders, not just a game to children. It's a way of life. How often don't you see a child mimicking father or mother? Our teachers see it every day. Our children watch us carefully. They mimic the way we talk. They imitate the way we walk. They mimic our attitudes. How tragic that is sometimes. they will do as we do. If you think that you can live a life inconsistent with the Christian faith, and that somehow that won't rub off on your kids, you think you don't have to live as a husband and father in the way God calls you to live, and yet that won't affect your family? If you truly think that way, you are a fool, not a Christian. It's a simple but crucial test of a Christian husband and father. If his example be not marked by godliness, by holiness in the home, no matter what kind of pretense he makes of godliness in church circles and elsewhere, his religion is worthless. And the sooner he realizes that it's worthless, the sooner he knows his need for a Savior. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. What we find in this text, beloved, is the doctrine of the covenant is a doctrine that comes to expression in the lives of God's people. It must come to expression in your life. Scripture shows us repeatedly that the greatest power in the world, by the power of the Holy Spirit, besides that power of the Word of God in preaching, is the holy life of a husband and father. And to that end, as David recognizes, the heart must be right, must be upright. That's crucial. That work of the Spirit in us is crucial. Because we are sinners. We sin horribly. In the midst of our families, we do. An upright heart, or as we read in the translation of this text, a perfect heart, isn't one that falters, that never falters. It's not one that never fails. It's a heart that seeks its life in Christ, in whom alone is our righteousness and sanctification. A perfect heart is one that lives in sincere repentance before God and before our loved ones. How often do you say, "I'm sorry"? Men, how often do you say that? To your wife, to your children? Or are you too proud to say such a thing? How often do you show the true godly sorrow that worketh repentance? That's to walk before God uprightly, with a perfect heart. And with that perfect heart, we live before our children the example of one who knows the three things necessary to enjoy an only comfort in life and death. We show our children we know how great our sins and miseries are. Then our lives are not a constant harping upon what the wife is or what the children are. It's bringing to expression, indeed to confession, before our loved ones, our own sins and miseries. then we also demonstrate not merely by our talk, but by our walk, that we're trusting in God for our salvation. And thirdly, we're demonstrating that confident faith by our lives of gratitude to God, a humble submission to His Word, a striving to walk in obedience to God in every part of our lives. That's what must characterize our lives and the example that we lay before our wives and children. And that means that we must root out relentlessly all hypocrisy in our own lives. There is nothing that breeds rebellion in a family and cynicism in children, nothing more than a father who walks in hypocrisy, who speaks, who talks about the faith out of one side of his mouth while speaking contempt and hatred out of the other side of his mouth. What will children derive from that man who's talking about the importance of the church while at the same time he's berating fellow church members behind their backs and holding grudges and living in bitterness? It's not enough to be hearers of the word, we must be doers also. The Lord gives dire warnings against such hypocrisy in the church. He has revealed bitter fruits by many examples. And where His word is rejected, He gives to experience bitter fruits. There will be no comfort for those who walk contrary to the example of the one whom they claim as their heavenly Father. We must walk with godly sincerity. Is that your vow this morning? Is this your holy resolve? Perhaps you are perplexed. Perhaps knowing your own sinfulness and the weakness of your nature, you wonder, how's this even possible? We have to notice that David calls attention to the single possibility of fulfilling this holy resolve. We've considered the opening and the closing resolutions of the text, but notice right in the middle of the two, the psalmist interjects, "Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart." You understand, don't you, that there is no possibility of fulfilling this holy resolve if we look at ourselves. We can be told just how we must walk in every aspect of our lives. It won't do a thing. Standing before our calling to live with wisdom in all our life, and especially to live within our homes with a perfect heart, we're compelled to cry out for God's presence. The only possibility for you and me joining the psalmist and fulfilling this holy resolve is that God comes to us with grace and strength. This cry arises from our awareness of our total inability, of the greatness of our sinfulness, I cannot walk within my house with a perfect heart, except thou dost come to me. I cannot behave wisely in a perfect way, except I abide in thy fellowship and know thy covenant faithfulness. And this is a need that's constant. You realize, of course, knowing the history of David, he wandered from this way. He did not seek the Lord's face continually and bore grievous consequences. That also is for our example, that we might realize we're not going to do this on our own. This resolve is made only in conscious and constant dependence upon God and living close to Him always. Is this your heartfelt prayer? Is this your desire as a father, as a mother, as a grandparent, as a member of the church, whom our children know and watch? You see, beloved, our children need to know us as those who cry unto God. And as a father, your children must know you as a man of prayer, a man who seeks God's presence, who longs for His grace. This is a life that's dependent upon God for every spiritual act, the fulfillment of every holy resolve. Our children will know our sins and weaknesses. We can't possibly hide those from them. We can't possibly hide our sinfulness within those close confines of our own home. And that's why what our children must know is this: my father was on his knees before God, confessing his faults, pleading for God's presence that he might be strengthened as a godly example for me. That's sincerity. That's the life of Christ coming to expression in one who is his. Let that be the example that we leave for our children. The example of one redeemed in Christ, looking to his heavenly Father in his own need as a parent, as a husband, as a Christian. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou forgive our iniquities, our failures, many failures, as members of thy church, as husbands, as parents. We pray that as thou dost look upon us in thine own dear Son, thou also continue to work by thy word in our hearts, that living in the consciousness of our relationship to thee, we might show the gratitude of our dependence upon thee and resolve to behave ourselves wisely in a perfect way, to walk within our house with a perfect heart, for thy name's sake and for the blessedness of the generations that follow us. For Jesus' sake, amen.